People often make mention of Gideon when they are looking for a sign to test God's will. We read about Gideon's fleece in Judges 6. And Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, look, I shall put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece only, and it's dry on the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said." And it was so. When he rose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece together, he wrung the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. Amazingly, however, that wasn't enough for Gideon. And we continue in that chapter. Gideon said to God, "Do not be angry with me, but let me speak just once more. Let me test, I pray, just one more with the fleece. Let it now be dry only on the fleece, but on the ground let there be dew." God did so that night. It was dry on the fleece only, but there was dew on all the ground. Now, because of that, many conclude that putting out your fleece is a good and acceptable way to gain God's wisdom and will. Ask for a sign. Even as it would seem with Gideon's example, put the Lord to the test. Many would view that as a sign of strength and maturity. But with Gideon particularly in mind, I view that as a sign of weakness and unbelief. In Gideon's case, God was mercifully patient and granted the request. But how much strength and wisdom is there when you get a direct answer from God and then ask him the same question again? And indeed, even before the fleece was put out the first time, Gideon had received a revelation of God's will. God had already given him signs to confirm the validity of the revelation. Judges 6:12. The angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon and said, "The Lord is with you, mighty man of valor." And the Lord said to him in verse 16 of that chapter, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midians as one man." So God had already promised victory. And still, Gideon asked for a sign. The amazing part of that story is that the Lord, in his grace, provided the sign. In our text this afternoon, however, Jesus doesn't respond that same way in request for a sign, because here he's dealing with the Pharisees, those self-righteous hypocrites who wished only to make themselves look good. And Jesus had for them a word of condemnation, calling them an evil and adulterous generation. Now, why is that? That's our focus this afternoon. Why such harsh words to their request of verse 38? "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." Well, based on Jesus' answer, I can say freely that the demand for a sign from Jesus is evil. Verse 39, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." But again, why? Why was that so wrong? Why was this request so wrong? And the answer, simple and directly, is because Jesus had already given them signs. Miracles, healings, casting out demons, calming storms, even raising someone from the dead. All of those signs should have been sufficient to stimulate the response of faith. But in the sinful hearts of the learned scribes and the proud Pharisees, there was only cold-hearted unbelief and another demand. So Jesus' answer was no, and then some. With good reason, since signs have been abundant, miracles have been abundant, and signs and miracles are synonyms in this context. And so the additional demand for signs and miracles is rooted in unbelief and is therefore evil. And that's the point. They refused to believe what Jesus had already said and done. They had rejected the display of his power. It's not like it was hidden or kept silent. They put him to the test. In violation of the very law of Moses, those Pharisees so self-righteously claimed for themselves. Deuteronomy 6:3. You shall not fear the Lord. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him, and shall take oaths in his name. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are all around you. For the Lord your God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord your God be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth. You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him, and that can well be translated as you tested him in Massah. So it's evil to test the Lord by asking for a sign when signs have already been given. It's adulterous, as I just read. An evil and adulterous generation asks for these signs. And the Lord your God is a jealous God, jealous for you to believe him, jealous for you to trust him, and testing him in the unbelieving rejection of his own word is nothing less than serving another God. It's adulterous. There is one God, one true and living God, who alone is worthy of trust, and that's what's wrong in this context with further testing, because it comes in the presence of such abundant evidences of power and glory. Let me give you another illustration of this same danger of seeking signs from the Lord when sufficient signs have been given. It's the account of the rich man and Lazarus, and an illustration, a parable, though I think actually a description of an actual event. In Luke 16, after asking Lazarus to come and give him some relief from the torment of the fires of hell and being denied, the rich man says this, Luke 16:27. I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him, Lazarus, to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. And Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father, Father Abraham, if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. You see, they already have the word of God. They already have Moses and the prophets, and they would not believe. And the Lord, speaking through Lazarus, says, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. And of course, that evaluation would prove true, as someone did rise from the dead. And they still did not believe. Enough signs were already given. That's the problem in our text this afternoon. Enough revelation was already provided. And those revelations, those signs, all called for a response of faith, but no faith was forthcoming. That's why Jesus gives them such a harsh response and such a critical judgment. An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given it, except for the prophet Jonah. That sign, of course, had already been given. And that's the point. Jesus was calling them to faith, calling them to believe. The signs that he provides call for such a response. Remember Jesus at the home of Martha and Mary? Their brother Lazarus had died. John 11:25. Jesus says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? That's the direct application of all Jesus' signs and miracles. Do you believe this? That's the direct application as I preach the Bible to you. Do you believe this? Not just do you understand it, do you acknowledge it, can you explain it, but do you believe it? Martha, of course, did believe, as she said to Jesus in that chapter, John 11, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the God who is coming into the world. But in our text this afternoon, there was no such faith. And so Jesus condemns them as a wicked and evil and adulterous generation. Then look at the two signs that Jesus identifies. First, Jonah. Jonah as a sign of Jesus. Verse 40. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Now, with illustrations, you cannot push every detail as carrying some separate point of significance along the lines of modern day allegory, where every detail of the illustration reveals some specific and intentional point. And with the words of Scripture and the illustrations used, you can't do that. Generally speaking, there is one main point to be made. Certainly that's true in so many of the parables, and it's the same concept as I'm describing here. There's one point that is the point of the illustration. And the point is that from a human perspective, Jonah was dead. 3 days. Hebrews counted days differently than we. So the first day and the third day are counted as three in the reference to Jesus. That's not a problem or an error. It's a reference to how they counted and numbered their days. Jonah was dead. 3 days. Dead. In the belly of the great fish. And brought back to life. That's a sign of Jesus. So will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Jesus would endure the suffering and humiliation of death. His human body, separated from his human soul, would descend, the body would descend to the grave and remain under the power of death until the resurrection. Soul, of course, went immediately to be with the Lord, but his body suffered death. And in that way, Jonah shows us Jesus. He was 3 days, three nights in the belly of the great fish. Jonah also came to know the power of God unto salvation in the belly of that great fish. And his final words just during that experience recorded in Jonah 2 are these. But I, with a voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And then we read, when the Lord spoke to the fish, it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. And then he went and preached to the city of Nineveh again. And they repented of their sin and believed in God and were forgiven their sin and escaped the judgment which God had threatened. So Jonah's preaching brings repentance. And in that way, he was a sign of Jesus. That's what signs and miracles always ought to do, to bring us to repentance. That's the point, similarly, with the Queen of the South, often identified as the Queen of Sheba. Verse 42, the Queen of the South will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here. The Queen of the South is given to us as a sign of Jesus. That reference is in 1 Kings chapter 10. And we read this, verse 1. When the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. She came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue, with camels that bore spices, very much gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. So Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing so difficult for the king that he could not explain it to her. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his servants, the service of his waiters and their apparel, his cupbearers, and his entryway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. Then she said to the king, "It was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe the words until I came and saw with my own eyes. And indeed the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity exceed the fame of which I heard. Happy are your men, and happy are these servants who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord God who delighted in you, setting you on the throne of Israel, because the Lord has loved Israel forever. Therefore he made you king, to do justice and righteousness." Then she gave the king 120 talents of gold, spices in great quantity, and precious stones. There never again came such abundance of spices as the Queen of Sheba gave to Solomon. Now here, actually, the emphasis falls on King Solomon. And what the queen of Sheba would come to know and believe is the wisdom which God had given to Solomon. She came to believe that the wisdom of God is revealed through Solomon. She did indeed attribute it all to God. As I just read, she declared to Solomon, verse 8, "Happy are your men, happy are these your servants, who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God, who has delighted in you and set you on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. He has made you king, that you may execute justice and righteousness." She saw the evidence of God's wisdom. She believed the revelation of God's wisdom. And as Jesus interprets it, verse 42, she came from the of our text. She came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. Solomon's a sign, points to someone greater than he. Of course, that's Jesus. So the Queen of Sheba received the sign from God and she believed it. She received the wisdom of God and believed it. She came to confirm what she'd been told, and she believed it. And then Jesus takes that one step farther and one step deeper with those words, "A greater than Solomon is here." Solomon shows us Jesus. What a marvelous sign. What an insightful understanding and application of the Old Testament. Solomon makes it obvious that someone greater than him is coming. Solomon makes it clear that the wisdom of God would be revealed in the flesh. The wisdom of Solomon would be incarnate as a man and live and dwell among us. His name was Jesus. One example of that sign in the Old Testament from the wisdom of Solomon, Proverbs 3, verse 13. "Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding, for the gain for her is better than the gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She's more precious than jewels. Nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are the ways of pleasantness. All her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding he established the heavens, and by his knowledge the deeps broke open, and the clouds dropped down the dew." Blessed is the one who finds wisdom. That wisdom is Jesus. And even more clearly, as Solomon writes, "The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge the deeps broke open and the clouds dropped down the dew." That's Jesus. So the sign was already given. And Jesus' answer in our text today is really the same as Abraham's response to the rich man. "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." Only an evil and adulterous generation asks for more signs when so many have already been given. Let them hear, let them believe, for Jesus has already been made known through Moses and the prophets, through the whole of the Old Testament, all for one purpose, that you might believe. And Jesus' own life and work is summarized near the end of John's Gospel with these words, John 20, 30. "Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." And so I proclaim Jesus to you week after week. I proclaim Jesus' work and his words for this purpose, with this goal in mind, that you may believe. And therefore, that by believing you may have life in his name. So we don't need additional signs. We don't need additional revelation. It's all here. It's already revealed. The Bible is sufficient. And all that you need to know in order to believe unto life is here given to us in his word. But not everyone believes. John 10:25, I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my hand. I and the Father are one. But you do not believe, because you are not among my sheep. And so in our text this afternoon, we see plainly that the judgment of God will come to those who reject the revelation of God. The sign that would bring salvation to those who believe will bring judgment to those who don't. That's the sign of Jonah. That's the sign of the Queen of Sheba. And actually, what's even more explicit is that those who believe will actually take part in God's judgment. The ultimate irony, especially for scribes and Pharisees, is that the people of Nineveh will become their judge. Look at verse 41. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. They repented. They believed. They will judge those who don't. The heathen citizens of Nineveh who repented at the preaching of Jonah will, at the end of the age, take part in the judgment of those in Israel who remain dead in their unbelief. And that's an absolutely astounding statement. The heathen believers, those who became believers from the heathen citizens of Nineveh, will be part of the judgment upon those in Israel who remained dead in their unbelief. The Apostle Paul has a fascinating word of encouragement for the church at Rome. It speaks of a judgment which is to come. Romans 16:20, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. That's the promise of the covenant of grace, ultimately, that God would crush Satan under the foot of Jesus. But we who believe are actually joined with Jesus in the exercise of that judgment. God has already raised us up with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, according to Ephesians chapter 2. And when Paul writes to the Thessalonians about Jesus' return in judgment at the end of the age, he specifies that time with these words, at the coming of our Lord with all his saints. With all his saints. And so when Jesus comes down from heaven, all those saints who have died, whose souls are now with him, will be with him. And among them will be the believers from Nineveh and the Queen of Sheba. For they, when they heard of Jesus, believed. And the rest will be judged, and judged righteously for an evil and adulterous unbelief is the ground for God's judgment. And so we come full circle with this text. The judgment of Jesus is pronounced against those who do not believe, those whom he identifies as this evil and adulterous generation, and he judges them for their evil, the evil of unbelief. He judges them for their adultery, for their unfaithfulness in serving other gods, and his judgment is just. So, no more signs. God still works. God still works supernaturally. God still shows his power, but no more revelation, no more signs and wonders that address that revelatory message. After all, what more could we possibly ask for than Jesus' own resurrection? And that is the gospel I preach to you every Lord's Day, especially on this day in which we make such particular emphasis upon the resurrection of Jesus. Christ died for our sins in accordance with Scripture. He was buried. He was raised from the dead on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. With that sign, what more could we possibly need? I preach to you the gospel of Jesus Christ so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. And I declare to you that this revelation of Jesus, which we have received and is actually written down for us in the Scriptures, this revelation of Jesus is sufficient. No more signs needed. And we have, with the signs already given, this encouragement that the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. But beloved, we have Jesus raised from the dead on the third day. We have no need of any more demonstration of God's perfect, infinite, and eternal power to bring to us the salvation offered in the gospel. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this great sign of the resurrection, a sign of your power, a sign of your glory, a sign that we who believe might have life. Thank you, our Father, for the confidence with which we can live, that though we may die, we shall be raised from the dead, and as Jesus says, we will live then forever. And so it is, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.